we were looking at some more lesser known characters in scripture, and we had a lady this morning, so now it's time for one of the gentlemen in scripture that are lesser known. And just like Abigail, he was used of the Lord to have an impact on a you could say a greater man, a lesser known person. But no matter what the Lord calls us to, we are to be both built up and to be used of him to build others up. And it's a tremendous privilege to be part of the body of Christ. And so the Lord has plans for us and each one of us, and we all have our different gifts and opportunities for service. But we are beneficiaries of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who help us in what we have to do. And at the same time, we are to be channels of God's grace towards others. And so we are to both be builders up and to be used of the Lord to build others up. And we're all, in a sense, links in a chain. And this goes all the way back to the early church. And Paul told Timothy to entrust to others the things that he had been taught by Paul to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so whatever the Lord calls us to do, we are to be involved in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be shining lights to a lost world, as well as to being used to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we go along this pathway, we know that plan our ways, but the Lord directs our steps along the way. And so it says, a man's, Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So the Lord not only delights in our accomplishments, but he delights in the individual steps along the way, because he's teaching us and molding us along the journey. And of course, just thinking about life in general, we're not just to look for the destination or to think, just be focused on the destination, but we're to enjoy the journey along the way. And that's, we think about if somebody's traveling on a vacation, they have an ultimate destination, but they enjoy the process and the traveling of getting there, hopefully. In the same way, we are on a pilgrim journey in this life, and we are to enjoy the moments and the steps along our way to heaven. And then Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we do need the Lord to guide and direct us. He's the one who has perfect wisdom and power, and we need him to direct our steps. And so the Lord's going to use somebody in the life of Moses in this process of directing his steps. And we know the context of the story, how Moses was saved by his mother and his sister, and he was put in a little ark, and Pharaoh's daughter took him, and then Moses' sister was wise enough to go and suggest a Hebrew slave or Hebrew to nurse him. And of course she went and got her own mother. But Moses was reared in Egypt for 40 years. His life is nicely divided into three 40s, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years shepherding the people of God. First of all, delivering them, and then shepherding them. But Moses always had that sense of destiny. And so we read in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And then this man said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so Moses had a sense of a destiny, that he was to be a deliverer of his people. And we read of his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where he didn't esteem the riches of Egypt a greater thing, but he considered a greater thing to be alongside the afflictions of his brethren, to be willing to be counted with them. And he had that sense that he was going to be a deliverer, and he helped this Hebrew that was being beat by an Egyptian. And then he tried to resolve a matter between two of his brethren. And so he viewed himself not as a stranger, you could say as a stranger and pilgrim in Egypt. Even though he was reared as an Egyptian, he was spent all these years in Egypt, he still did not consider himself an Egyptian. He considered himself a Hebrew. And so he now realized his life was in danger, and so he escaped to Midian. And so here we have, you could say that Moses had a zeal of a deliverer, a zeal of a redeemer, but God needed to develop within him the heart of a shepherd. Because Moses was not only going to be used of the Lord to deliver and the Lord's process of delivering and redeeming his people out of Egypt, but Moses would need to shepherd the people for many years in the wilderness. And so God was going to use this man Jethro to accomplish this purpose. And we can say we need to be available for the things that God has for us, not only for us personally, but how we can be used by God to enable our brothers and sisters in their growth and in their ministries. And maybe God has a plan for us to have that background role, to be used of him, to be a support role to a brother and sister in their ministry. And Jethro is going to be used of the Lord in the life of Moses, in the same way that Abigail was used in the life of David. Now, just a little bit about the Midianites. They were descended from Abraham as well, but not through Isaac and not through Abraham's wife, Sarah. But after the death of Sarah, Abraham took another wife named Keturah in Genesis chapter 25. And from Abraham and Keturah, this people, Midian, came about. And they were a rich and powerful people, and some of them had a nomadic existence, and others lived in a stationary way in the region. And it would appear that that Jethro and his family had a stationary existence, a home, but they had their flocks out in the pasture. And Midian, later on, the people of Midian would have many idolaters. We're not sure at this time if they had many, but they certainly had some believers, and Jethro was one of the believers there who worshipped the true God. And he was a son of Abraham, but not of the people Israel, but related to the people of Israel. And so it says here that as we go on, that now the priest, in verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And so he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So we're going to look at this, if you consider like a play, perhaps with three scenes. And so this is our first scene, and it's this meeting between Moses and Jethro. And so Moses did what would be a logical thing to do when you were coming into a strange place, is to go to a well, and because it would be a gathering point. Certainly for them to water their flocks, but maybe even to get their own water. 3 years ago, when I was in Scotland, where my ancestors came from, I was in Edinburgh, and there was a marker where the town or city well had been. And a few hundred years ago, all the people of the city would have gone to that location to get their water, because there was no running water in the house. And so there was a place where people got their water. And it would be a gathering point where people could talk and where strangers could get the lay of the land. And so Moses wisely went to this well, not only to get water, but also to talk to the people of the land. And when this happened, this priest of Midian, Jethro, his seven daughters came to water their flocks. And the shepherds, it says in verse 17, came and drove them away. And they, in a sense, stole the water that they had drawn and prevented them from watering anymore. And Moses had learned his lesson from acting rashly, as he had done earlier. And I would suggest to you, he did not get into a fight as one man against all these shepherds. It doesn't say he got into a fight with them, but it says he stood up and helped these daughters. And I would suggest to you that after these shepherds left, Moses got up and helped the daughters of Jethro water their flocks. And so by having his help, they were able to do this task much more quickly, even after the shepherds had stalled them. And so there's great wisdom in finding a way of peacefully alleviating a situation. So Moses, of course, it would have been foolish for him to try to fight with a bunch of men, and it would have been wrong as a stranger to do that. So he very wisely waited for these shepherds to leave, and then he helped these daughters water their flock. And when they came home, and they told their father what had happened, and of course Moses would have appeared to them to be an Egyptian, because they dressed differently and their hairstyle was different, and they would have recognized him and thought of him as an Egyptian. But the response of Jethro was, "Why did you leave him here? To bring him home and let's show him some hospitality." And that was very prevalent in the land there, and even today in the eastern lands there, that you show hospitality to strangers. And this was a teaching opportunity for his daughters to be. Jethro was teaching his daughters that when you have a stranger like this, and especially when they've helped you, to show hospitality towards them. And of course, we are called to show hospitality to others, aren't we? It says in verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And so we are called to be a people that are given to hospitality. Romans 12 and verse 13 says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And so we're to be think of those of the household of faith and showing hospitality towards them. But the word hospitality actually means to pursue friendliness to strangers. So we are called not just to show hospitality to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to strangers as well. And to be friendly, pursue friendliness to strangers. And it's an opportunity of sharing the gospel to the lost by our generosity to strangers. And you know, I've talked to missionaries in other lands, and one of the aspects of their work and ministry is not only to preach the gospel, not only to build up the brothers and sisters in the local meeting there, but to be used of the Lord to do good works to those that need help. And I've known missionaries who have helped some get started up in employment as a baker and as a garage mechanic and in other works, Lord, that they help them in their needs, physical needs, and it's an opportunity of being a witness to others. And so there's this aspect of both being hospitable to those of faith, so it says distributing to the needs of the saints, but then given to hospitality speaks of those who are strangers, whether they are brothers and sisters in the Lord or whether they are unbelievers. And many who have practiced this have found that when they are used of the Lord to bless others, they themselves end up being blessed in return by the Lord. That they may enter into a friendship with that person, or other things that the Lord will bring into their life. The Lord will bless them. But whether that happens or not, we are to be used of the Lord to bless others and hospitality. And of course, if I know that my mother and father practiced that and would often have the preacher in the home, and you could learn a lot from just having them at your table and afterwards a time of fellowship, just gaining wisdom from them, from the Word of God, as they could ask some questions. And so there's a great benefit in opening your home to others. And so Jethro was going to be used of the Lord, and so he gives him not only employment, but he's going to give his one daughter to Moses. So this again shows that perhaps this man was a believer. In fact, the evidence is very clear that he was a believer. Let's look at his name. The name Jethro is probably a title. It means His Excellence or of His Abundance, just like Pharaoh was a title, or Ahasuerus during the time of Esther was a title, was not the actual name of the king. Jethro spoke of his title, His Excellence, and it probably spoke of the fact that he was the priest. Of course, this was before the law was given, and so the priest pre-law would have a priestly role of not only maybe of his immediate family, but maybe of the whole clan. And Jethro was known as a priest in that area. He was the priest of Midian, and so that was his title, Jethro. But Reuel was his real name, and that name Reuel means friend of God. Friend of God. Isn't it interesting, the one who was known as the friend of God, and he descended from this man, Abraham, who was the friend of God, and he had the name friend of God, Reuel. And of course, we know that Abraham, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Jehoshaphat, when he was praying to the Lord for deliverance for the people, he referred to the descendants of Abraham when he was referring to the people of Judah. He said, "The descendants of Abraham, your friend forever." And so he referred to Abraham as the friend of God. And then the Lord himself in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8 again referred to the descendants of Abraham of my friend Abraham. The Lord himself called Abraham his friend. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And that tells us that to be a friend of God, we must be a believer. We cannot have that intimate friendship with God until we first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was a man of faith, and it was because he was a man of faith he could be a friend of God. Reuel was a friend of God because he was a man of faith. He believed in the true God. And today we cannot be a friend of God unless we honor his Son by believing on him. He who honors the Son honors the Father. And we can't be a true friend of God unless we've honored his Son by believing on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work on the cross when he bore the sins of the world. And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so the first step in becoming a friend of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we enter into fellowship with the Son, enter into fellowship through the Son with the Father, and then we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then we enter into that journey of walking this pathway of life hand in hand with our dear friend, the Lord Jesus. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends because I've revealed to you these things. And the intimacy is only limited to our unwillingness to have intimacy with the Lord. And so in John chapter 14, the Lord says, if any man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. And so we can have intimacy with the Father and Son as we live in fellowship with them. And so we have that opportunity of being a friend of God. And so this speaks of the truth that Reuel, or we will refer to him as his more common name, Jethro, he was a true believer in the Lord God. And so he's going to be used of the Lord in a training process of Moses. And so Moses will be a shepherd in the Sinai area, gaining valuable knowledge of the Sinai Peninsula, which later was helpful as he led Israel into the Promised Land. And so Moses was going to not only be the Redeemer, but he was going to be the shepherd of Israel. And so that's our first scene, the meeting of Jethro and Moses. And so now we go to our second scene, found after Moses has been called by the Lord. And of course, we know in Exodus chapter 3, he was called to this place of the burning bush. And God says, you're the man. 40 years ago, you thought you were the man. Well, you always were the man to deliver my people, but it was not my timing. But now the time is now. This is in fulfillment of what the Lord had prophesied to Abraham. And he told Abraham that your descendants would be slaves and for 430 years, but then I will deliver them. And now that time has come, it's in the fullness of time. And often we want to step out and do something for the Lord, and maybe the timing's not right. And maybe the Lord does want us to do that, but just not yet. I remember this one teacher that I had, and I went to for a little while into a school in Germany, a Bible school in Germany, and the teacher said God's trains are always on time, and of course German trains were known for their punctuality, and he said God's trains are always on time. God's timing is always right. And so Moses wanted to deliver his people all those years before, and he had all those wilderness years, and perhaps he thought it would, that time was over, but it was not. And maybe we have something on our heart, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. But maybe it's not God's timing yet, and we need to be patient. If it is of the Lord, it will happen. It will be guaranteed, but God's timing is not always our timing. And that's part of what we had said earlier about his steps. God orders our steps. We have this idea, and maybe we want to put it into action, but we need to let the Lord guide us. Let him guide our steps. And part of the guiding of Moses' step was his time in the wilderness. And during this time, he got a bride. And during this time, he had a time to be trained as a shepherd. And now he was ready in the Lord's eyes. But Moses, of course, didn't think he was ready. And he complained and he said, why me? And I'm not capable. I'm not a man that can do this. I'm not eloquent. And he had this debate with the Lord. But eventually he agreed to do it, to be that man. And so now he has to come and tell Jethro, after all these years, I'm going to have to leave. And so in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father, after this time with the Lord, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So what can we learn from this? Well, we see here, first of all, Moses didn't give the whole story of what he was going to do as from what we read here. He just said he was going to visit his brethren. He didn't say how long he would be gone, but he said he needed to go. But we learn again something about Jethro, his faith and his respect for Moses and Moses' respect for him. Moses showed respect to his father-in-law by asking him. And then Jethro showed his respect and faith by seeing that this was of the Lord. And he said, go in peace. And Jethro was a father figure to Moses. Moses was reared in Egypt. He didn't have his earthly father to raise him. And so in a sense, Jethro was a father figure to him. He had become his surrogate father. And we don't know if Jethro's wife is still alive, but if we could assume she was, they would have been his surrogate parents, even as an adult, that he would have looked up to them. And we see in this response, go in peace, very good application for brothers and sisters in the Lord today. Parents who have raised their children, children are a heritage from the Lord, and they don't belong to parents. And they have them for a short time. They're to train them, to rear them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but then to let them go. And sometimes it's hard to let them go, to leave the house. And perhaps they have to go to a faraway land. Perhaps they've been called of the Lord. The Lord's put his hand upon them to be missionaries, or maybe in their vocation they've had to go further away, where you're not going to see them and you're not going to see your grandchildren as often as you might like. But you're to rejoice in that they are going in the full will of the Lord, to what the Lord has called them to. And so we, just like Jethro here, parents must let their children go. And even if they're making, in your view, they're making a mistake, they are still to let them go, because they are to go and start their own life. And so there's just this is just a practical application here. And it's not easy, as I said, in Moses' time, and even if we look a few decades ago, it would have been a lot harder than it is today. We have so many advantages today, and that we have video conferencing, Facebook, Skype, and FaceTime, and email, and texting, and all these different ways of communicating in real time, even with people far away across the ocean. So it's a lot easier. It's not easy, but it's easier than it would have been even a few decades ago. And you can still have contact in that way. And so that's just another practical application from this second scene, as Moses is now going to take his wife Zipporah and his son Gershom and go to Egypt to do this work of the Lord. Even in naming his son Gershom, which means stranger or alien, we see that Moses still considered himself a Hebrew. You know, in Egypt he considered himself a Hebrew, and even during those 40 years in Midian he viewed himself as a stranger, receiving the hospitality of Jethro and loving him, but still considering himself not a Midianite, but to consider himself a Hebrew. And so he's leaving with his wife and daughter. And so now in our third and final scene, we go to chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And Moses has brought the people out of Egypt, and Jethro hears of it. And of course, in those days, communication didn't travel quite as fast, but it seems to have traveled fairly quickly here. Jethro, it says in verse 1, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So here we have the return of Moses. And of course, Moses left with his wife and two sons, but we don't have time to look into why that had occurred, that he sent them back before he went to Egypt. And it was probably a good idea, because they were not probably suited, neither his wife Zipporah or the sons would have been suited for this time in Egypt and this altercation with Pharaoh. And so now Jethro is heard that Moses has come back, and Moses is now between Rephidim and Sinai, this time when the water Moses struck the rock and brought forth water at Rephidim, and the battle against Amalek has occurred, and now he's on the way to Sinai, and he's encamped between Rephidim and Sinai. Rephidim was just in the previous chapter. And so now Jethro does what he should do. He brings the wife and his of Moses, his daughter, the wife of Moses, and his two grandchildren, to bring them back to Moses. And there's great respect we see. Even though Moses was a son-in-law and he was an employee of Jethro, Jethro respected his calling to be a servant of God. And so we read in verse 6, he didn't just barge in on Moses, but he said, "I, your father-in-law, am coming to you." He sent word that he was coming. He gave advance notice that he was coming before he came. And Moses showed great respect for his father. Even though now he was this great deliverer of Israel, he was not going. He still respected his father-in-law. He showed respect to him. And we see that in their greeting, that Moses went out in verse 7 and bowed down and kissed him. And so there's a mutual respect between them. And I would suggest to you, that's a beautiful picture of how it should be, that sons and daughters should always respect their parents. Even when they become adults, that respect should remain. We should never stop respecting our parents. But there's a new relationship. It's no longer where they tell their children what to do, but you enter into a friendship with your parents. And it's a beautiful thing when adult children are friends with their parents in their adulthood. And so they can come to them for advice. And so the parents are not to tell their adult children what to do, but they are to give them advice. And adult children should ask of their parents for advice and to respect it. And even if they don't take their advice and they choose not to, at least there's that mutual friendship between them and the mutual respect. And so we see that in the life of, and that speaks well of Jethro, that he was a man who fostered good relationships with others. And we need to be people like that. We need to be gentlemen. Men need to be gentlemen and women need to be ladies. And it reflects well on the Lord Jesus Christ and his person when we are known as people that are gentlemen and ladies, and to have a be respectful towards others, especially to those of our household. Another thing we see here, that Jethro had a great love for his family, and so he didn't just send his daughter and her children to Moses. He went with them. He wanted to make sure they got there safely. And so we see the continuing love of Jethro for his daughter and the love he has for his grandchildren, and appreciative of the time he's had with his grandchildren. And it's a time for grandparents to have a time with their children and their grandchildren, and to use that time wisely to instill godly values in them. And children are a heritage from the Lord, but if you're blessed to have your grandchildren around you, make use of that opportunity to instill spiritual values into them. And so another key point here is that the Lord says in Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so sometimes it is necessary for a couple to look after their aged parents. But the ideal pattern for the Lord is for a man and a woman to leave their home they grew up in and to go start their own family unit in another location. And Jethro realized that that the place of his daughter and his grandchildren was with their husband and father. And so he very quickly brought them to them. And he knew also that if Moses was going to be that ruler in Israel, that he needed to be able to rule his family and to be an example to the others and looking after his family. And it would have been a bad testimony if he was shepherding the people of Israel, but he was not shepherding his family. And of course, when it comes to qualifications for elders, we read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And so they needed to see a man that was blameless in his conduct and have faithful children and that were not riotous or rebellious. And so the people of Israel needed to see Moses ruling his house well. And so Jethro recognized this. So he very quickly, as soon as he heard that Moses had come out of Egypt, he very quickly brought his family back to him. And so then we see this time in verse 8 to 12. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in this very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So they have a time of worship, and they offer this to the Lord, and they acknowledge and praise him for what he has done. And so Moses, with great respect, filled Jethro in on all that had happened, the hard things and the good things, and how the Lord had delivered them. And so we see the faith of Jethro is the faith of Moses, because Moses said the Lord had delivered them. Moses didn't deliver them. The Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced in all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And so here we have a tremendous truth. As we serve the Lord, we have to remember it's the Lord's work. We are the vessels. He is the one doing the work through us. We are to depend upon him, to lean on him, look to him for guidance and wisdom, to depend upon the power of the resurrected Lord in our service. And we do so by, before we rush out and to serve, we have a time of prayer and ask for the Lord's help and guidance. We are always aware of our complete dependence upon the Lord. Paul, the great apostle, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he had that thorn in the flesh, and he said, in my weakness, the power of the Lord will be made evident. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, he came in weakness and trembling so that that it would be known that it was the power was of God. He knew that he was a frail man, and he if people trusted in him, they would soon be disappointed. But he wanted them to trust in the one who was behind his work, and that's the Lord God. And so here's an acknowledgement that this was a work of the Lord in the timing. They would also have known the words of Abraham that after 430 years that the people would be brought out. And so there's a great time of praising the Lord. And we need to, when we ask something of the Lord, and when we bring our petitions to the Lord, we can often, when he answers them, whether in the affirmative or the negative, we forget to praise him for his answers. And so we need to not only be people who ask things of the Lord, but when he answers our prayers, let's thank him for what he has done for us. We need to be a people with a thankful spirit. And we see this here in Jethro and Moses. And so Jethro rejoiced and he praised God, not focusing on the hardship that was endured on the way out, but on the good things that the Lord had done. And he was careful to give the Lord the glory. He was also showed this this generous spirit in rejoicing in the success of Moses. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." And we rejoice in good things that happen to them. We're not to be jealous or envious of others. And even in Christian service, sometimes when there's great victories in the life of another brother and sister, we're not to be envious of what they have done and say, "Why wasn't it me?" But we rejoice in what they've done because we know that that it's brought great glory to God. And ultimately, we want God to be glorified. We want the Lord Jesus to be glorified. So when there's great victory in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we rejoice because the Lord is happy. The Lord is joyful over what has happened. And so somebody leads somebody to the Lord, we don't get jealous because we know the Lord is rejoicing in heaven and the angels are rejoicing. So we rejoice with them. because we know we all have different things to do, and perhaps our victory is just around the corner, but we're all on the same team. And Jethro recognized he was on the same spirit as Moses. They were kindred spirits, and they were on the same team, and they just rejoiced that the Lord was glorified and what had happened. Indeed, it's often easier to mourn with those who mourn than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's easy to draw alongside, perhaps, to sympathize with somebody who's mourning, because maybe we've experienced the same thing and we can sympathize with them, but maybe perhaps it's a little harder thing to rejoice with those who rejoice. But we need to be people who do both for the glory of the Lord. It says that Moses, or Jethro, verse 10, he blessed the Lord. And when we bless the Lord, we don't really add anything to God. God possesses everything. Interesting that when God blesses us, he adds to us. He gives us things. He's the giver to us. But we can't really give anything to God. He has it all. But what we can give to him is our worship and praise. And he takes great satisfaction and joy from him, from us doing that and obeying him. He responds to that. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God takes great pleasure in our faith. And so if we want, maybe ask the question, how can I bring joy to the heart of God? How can I please him? Just go through scripture and see the things that God delights in and God loves. And let our lives and our words and our actions pattern ourselves with the things that he loves. And we will find our heart being knit with his, and we will begin to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. Isn't David the greatest example of that? He was a man after God's own heart, and God is looking for people today who will be a man after his heart and will delight in the things that he delights in and hate the things that he hates. This would have been a tremendous event in Egypt. Egypt was the superpower of the world, and they had been humbled. This would have sent shockwaves not only through Egypt but through the whole world. And this is when verse 1, that Jethro heard of all that God had done for Moses. This would have been a seismic event in Egypt. And it says here in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Now, this doesn't mean that Jethro had now just come to faith in the Lord, but what he was saying here is this demonstrates that the Lord is greater than all the gods. He was already a believer, but he said, what has happened in Egypt is a demonstration of this truth, that God is greater than all these false gods. And if you were to study the gods of Egypt and all the plagues, each of these plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians were speaking to one of their gods, culminating with the death of Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh was thought of as a god, and his son as a son of the god, and who would in the future replace Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh, to lose his son, was the death of one of their gods. And so they were a humble people. They were a ruined people environmentally, economically, and their whole faith system was overthrown. And that's why it was known that the God of Israel had done this. And when I was in Egypt a number of years ago, I had the opportunity of having a tour from Egypt to the Promised Land. We went to the Cairo Museum, and there's a rock stela in that museum where the people of Canaan are crying out for help because of the Hebrews that are coming into the land. And this is what the experts believe is happening. And they're crying for help. And the writings on the stela is they're crying for help. But the Egyptians would have nothing to do with it. They were a humble people, and they did not want to fight this people of God. And of course, we know a number of Egyptians left with Israel when they left the land of Egypt, and then out of the land. And they were the mixed multitude that brought later trouble to the people of Israel. And so they were a humbled people. So now we also want to mention that demons are behind all the religious systems of the world. And so these gods represented where there's devil, the devil is behind it. And the Lord said that in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, speaking of Israel, when they were going after foreign gods, he said they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your father did not fear. And so behind, whether even today, all the religious systems and cults of today, we don't look down upon the people because we know they're deceived by the demons behind these faith systems. And of course, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so we have to be aware of that, to have a love for the people and the fact that they are deceived today by the demonic forces of all these religious systems that go back to Babylon and the very pit of hell. And we need to have a compassion for the people. In closing, in our last 3 or 4 minutes, we just want to mention this millennial scene here and this worship. This is a picture of the future millennial kingdom. And it's a beautiful picture. Israel is under grace right now. They're soon going to go to Sinai and place themselves under law. But just like manna coming from heaven was a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to earth, and the smitten rock, a picture of Christ suffering at Calvary, and the water flowing out, a picture of the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost. Here we have a picture of the millennial period here in the scene just before they go to Sinai, where they have this time of worship. And it says that Moses was there and Jethro was there, and we know Zipporah was there. And then the elders of Israel came and gathered around this scene. And it says in verse 12, Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So there's this time of fellowship together. And so we would suggest to you that Moses, who said that a prophet greater than I will come in a future day, is a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Moses, we see a type of the Lord Jesus. In Jethro, we see a picture of the Gentile nations that will be there in the millennial period. And then the elders of Israel represent the future remnant that will believe. We know that in the day that the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, that there will be a remnant that will be saved, and they will look upon the one whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12. And they will be the believers that will make up the new nation Israel, that will enter into the new covenant, will enter into the millennial kingdom. And then we have Zipporah, a picture of the church, that Moses, in the time of his rejection during those 40 years in the wilderness and Midian, before he led the people out of the land, in his time of rejection, he took a Gentile bride, Zipporah. And the Lord Jesus has taken a bride during his time of rejection. He's now the rejected one at the right hand of God. And during this time that the world is still rejecting him, he's taking himself a bride. And so in these four people groups, we see the Gentile nations, the people, the nation Israel. We see the church, and we see the Lord Jesus pictured by Moses. And in the millennial kingdom, all this will occur. And the Lord Jesus will be reigning with his bride, the church. And Israel will be restored to the land, and the Gentile nations will come and worship. And they will grab the cloak of a Jew, and they will want to come and worship the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord will go out over the whole face of the earth. And so here in this scene we have, in this final scene, we have a beautiful picture of that future millennial kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we've had in your word, and what a blessing we can get from these two lesser known characters in scripture, Abigail and Jethro, and how they provided an important supporting role to others. And Father, help us to be a support to others. Use us to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Use us to lead others to the Lord. Help us to be people that are hospitable. Help us to be people that listen to your voice and be guided and directed by you. Help us to recognize that our timetable is not always your timetable and be willing to submit to it. Help us to rejoice in the fact that you direct our steps and you delight in our way. Guide us and direct us, Father. We need you in these dark times we find ourselves in. Help us in the coming days to honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.